Mark chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 7, a little different from your, in your bulletin. We're extending this, we're actually going for verse 7 through 44. These are three stories in here. I know this is a large portion of scripture, but the message, the oomph of this message is Jesus is king. Jesus is king. He's king over you. He's king over me. He's king over the whole world. We have to grasp, and this message is declaring to us that Jesus is king. Now, what do we think of when we think king? You know, even you young children here, what do you think when you think king? You think crown, right? What does a king do? He has authority. He rules, right? Does he have people that listen to him? Yeah, he's the king. Of course they listen to him. They don't listen to him. Off with their head. He's in charge. Now, does the king have a little possessions or a lot of possessions? A lot. It's all his. His old dominion. What should be the attitude of the people around a king? How do people usually act around a king? They serve the king, right? They're even adults. We are scared around a king. We listen to a king. That's what this passage is declaring to us, that Jesus is king. Now, you'll see in your bulletin, I was just going to preach from verse 7 through 13, where Jesus sends out the 12. But as I've been talking recently, not just hoping to preach God's word, but I think a pastor's role is also to teach the saints how to read God's word on their own. And I know I've been harping on this, but we've talked about different ways that you can come to grasp what God is trying to teach you in the scriptures. We look for common themes in passages, because God has a truth that he wants to declare. It's not just up to our own interpretation what we want to take from a passage, but the writer Mark, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is actively communicating throughout the ages a certain message that God has. And so we look for common themes, repetition of words repeated over and over again. In chapter 5, we talked about the words fear and faith being repeated. That means God wanted to communicate something about that. There's also different styles of writing. There was a section of parables. All those parables were working together. Now, you can slow down and take a couple verses at a time, and that's great to do. But I found that there's a connection between verse 7 all the way through 44 that I think if we don't grasp this, I think we're missing at one of the main emphases that God is teaching. That's that Christ is king. And the thing that kept getting my attention as I was looking at this passage was the question in verse 7 through 13. It's talking about Jesus sending out the 12. And then in verse 14, you get this introduction or this story about King Herod and John the Baptist just out of the blue. We haven't talked about John the Baptist since chapter 1, and King Herod's never been mentioned. And now they're talking about Herod like we know Herod. And then in verse 30, after the story of John the Baptist and King Herod, it just says, and the apostles returned to Jesus and told him everything that they did after he sent them out. And I just, what do these things have to do with each other? And I couldn't grasp it. And so I just focused on the first section about Jesus sending out the 12. But as I began to look at the scriptures, and I want you to look with me, you'll see common king-like language here. King-like actions. King-like declarations. Look real quickly before we read the passage. Verse 7, this is chapter 6. Jesus sends them out two by two. Verse 8, he charges them. And then he tells them, he commands them what to take, what not to take, what to do when they're there, what not to do when they're there. And then he gives them authority over the unclean spirits. Authority. So this is very much like a king who is he was sending out his troops. And then we're introduced in verse 14 through 29 to King Herod. And you get to see this other king who is also has great power, who goes and takes John captive and puts him in prison like kings do. And King Herod put on a banquet. And King Herod says, I'm going to give his daughter-in-law authority. And then this king giving the power to execute somebody and his soldiers going and doing what he's saying. So more king-like language. And then we turn to Jesus feeding the 5,000. Where is their king-like language here? Well, it's Jesus telling the disciples, come, it's time for a rest. We've been working. It's time. We're going to take a rest. And we're going here. And then you also have Jesus, verse 39. He's commanding all the groups of people, and we'll talk about the groups of people, to sit down. He's saying, I command you, sit down. And not just sit down in any shape or matter, but to sit down in groups of 50 and groups of 100. And then he pulls in his inner troops, his disciples, and he says, you go out and you take care of them. And then even the language at the end, verse 44, there were 5,000 men. This is very king-like language that you'll see a theme going throughout here. And as we unpack this, we are to come to the point that Jesus is king. And as king, we are to submit to him. As king, he has commands. As king, he has ways, and we are to follow them and adhere to them. And what we see in these passages that we'll unpack is Jesus' kingdom, since the time he came, 2,000 years, is taking over. There's a new king in town. There's a new reign. There's new rule. And Jesus is taking over. His kingdom is taking over. The second thing we'll see is that Jesus is the greatest and really the only true king. Jesus is the only king. There's other so-called kings, but none of them are truly kings. And then finally, and comfort to us, is Jesus is a compassionate king. He's not just mightier than any king we've ever seen or heard or read about. He's way more powerful, but he's also compassionate, and that's good for us. So I'm going to read through this, and then we are going to break down those 3 points. But be listening for these sections. Verse 7, and he, Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, Jesus gives them authority, and he says, and they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask of me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately and with haste to the king and said, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and the guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Come away by yourselves to the desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot, and all the towns and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord, please help me to proclaim your word, us to hear you speak through this message. Your truth, your light, your commands, your goodness. Comfort our hearts, enlighten us, that we may be followers of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, we see truths about the kingdom, that Christ is king. The very first thing we see is that Christ's kingdom is taking over. Mark is telling us, he's taking us more through the actions of Jesus rather than you'll see in the other gospels in Luke and in John and even Matthew. There's a lot of teaching. Mark is taking us step by step. You know, what action took place? What was the main goal? And then how did Christ achieve that goal? And we know what the main goal was from chapter 1. Mark lays it out. It said, after Jesus had come, he declares through that because John the Baptist was here and he was, it was prophesied that John the Baptist would be the forerunner for the king, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. And here's John the Baptist, Mark declares to us. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus is 30 years old. It's time to get going. It's time for him to show that he is the Son of God and begin his earthly ministry. And it declares to us how Jesus began that earthly ministry in chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." You've been waiting for it. Now's like no other time ever. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He just declared Christ is the king and now his kingdom is here. And we've talked about the last weeks through Mark how Jesus showed, one, that he's the Christ. He can forgive sins. He can read people's minds. He can calm the storms. He can heal the demon-possessed. He can heal the sick. He can teach like nobody else has ever taught. He's astounding the legalists. He's compassionate, as Scripture had declared that he was compassionate. And he's getting people to believe in him, to recognize, if not his words, his works, that he's from God. And last week we said it was going well. People were believing. And then he came to his own and they denied him. And that's kind of the end of, hey, Jesus is making the case that he's God and the kingdom of God is here. If you don't get it yet, we're moving on. That's what Mark says. I laid the groundwork. And so he starts something new here in chapter 6, verse 7. This message, okay, this is how it's spreading. And you remember that Jesus called the inner circle, these 12 disciples. this rag crew of fishermen and tax collectors and just normal Joe, unskilled, untheologically trained men to follow him, to learn from him, to watch him, and now he sends them out with the message. With the message of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is here. Verse 7, and Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out, two by two. Two by two, that's six groups. Six groups going into all the land, going to the Jews. Okay, because they were going to the Jews first. And it says he doesn't just send them out with the message that they've heard, but he gives them authority. And they go out. And they're going into the cities. And as they come to a city, Jesus tells them, if this city does not, this town does not receive you, as you leave that town, as you're driven out of that town, take off your sandals and shake the dust out of them. That, we're talking Israelites. That was a very cultural thing to say, as they would, the Israelites would often pass through Gentile nations, which a Gentile is anybody that wasn't an Israelite. Up until that point, the Israelites were the people of God. Everybody else was undone. As Paul says, like us, they were in the world without hope, without God. And so not even to bring in the dirtiness of the world into Israel, they would shake off the dust of the Gentile nation. It was, as Jesus says here, a testimony to them. It was a testimony of their damnation, really. So Jesus is saying, you have the message. I am the king, and the kingdom is here. And this kingdom is yours if you would just repent. And he sends them out into the place, and if they receive him, then good, blessing. If they don't receive them, judgment. So that's still happening today. There's still people going out with the message that Christ is the king, that the kingdom of God is here, and Christ is returning in judgment. And after that message is declared, people either receive it, or it's a testimony against them that they reject it, and the judgment is still on their head. Now, it's very interesting here. Jesus tells them not to take any bread, no bag, no money in their belts, only to wear one set of sandals, only pack one pair of underwear. This is not a prescription about how we are to go out and do missionary service. You know, as churches send people to Malaysia or Canada, way far away places. We want them to pack. We want them to prepare. But Jesus is showing his disciples that are going to go on much tougher trips. You can trust me. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. He's really building up their faith, because there's going to be times when they're not going to be walking into such friendly places. Jesus is showing not only does he have the authority over all darkness, all demons, all evil, but he can also provide any need that they have. So although we are not called and sent out to take nothing with us, we are to know that he will provide everything that we need. He is in control of everything. And then this is so perfect, because this people are fearful of the message of Jesus going out, because the message has been tainted by tainted and evil men and women throughout the centuries who are in it for their own greed. They sell a message of Christ for a dollar, for fine clothes, for a house, for money. But listen to the one who sends them. Listen to how pure this ministry is, how pure it is. He says, when you enter a place, whoever receives you, stay there. Because here's what could happen. They could go into a town and maybe only the lowly receives them. And maybe the accommodations are a little section, you know, lying next to the crying babies on the dirt floor. Maybe they don't have a whole lot to eat. Maybe they just have a few potatoes that you get. But as your message starts to grow, somebody in the synagogue or the congregation who has a nice house up on a hill and has could give you better accommodations. Jesus is saying, stay where you're at. He's taken away. He's saying, this messengers of Christ are not in it for the money. They're not in it for the prestige. You have to protect yourself. This is just another, this king is a pure king. He's a holy king. He's one who has a message, not for selfish gain, but it's beautiful. He sends them out. And what we're supposed to see is that it works, that it happens. They go out, and it tells us in verse 13 that they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. In verse 13, it says, they cast out many demons, and they anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. It worked. Jesus' kingdom is taking over. On the surface, it might not look like it's working, but hearts are being changed. I had to take an emergency flight back to Michigan because of my mom's health, and on the airport ride back, I had my scriptures with me, and I was exhausted. I'd stayed up all night with my mom, and a young man sitting next to me says, "Hey, that's a good book." And right away, we gave each other the Christian wink. But here's a young man. He's 28 years old. He already has been divorced, has a kid that he doesn't, he'd not been a very good father, and but now he's reunited. He became a Christian a couple years ago, and him and his buddy are going on one last hoorah down to Mexico just to go on this little backpacking trip before him and his fiance have been called to the ministry. And they're going to be giving their lives in Grand Rapids, Michigan to reach the lost. And he says, "I just want to tell people about Jesus." So you have a whole airplane full of people, but even in there is salt and peppered saints. Their hearts are on fire. They recognize the lostness of this world. It works. Jesus started, I love driving through Hemet, because I think I've said this, the sun is rising at that point, and you've got these beautiful just little mountains, and it's a big valley right there as I'm driving up before I start to go up the hill to I-10. But I can just see that's where it started. A lot of times I pull off and take a break, and you can smell the cow manure there. And it started out in the farm. It started with Jesus sitting on a rock. He wasn't staying at the Hampton Inn and Suites. Him and just a ragga band group of disciples that had to walk everywhere, that had sandals and a staff. That's how it started 2,000 years ago, across the ocean, across dialects. It's made it through kingdoms. It's made it through countries that have forbidden the preaching and teaching of Christ. And like an acorn can grow up and completely demolish a cement driveway, the gospel goes out and it bears fruit because the king has sent them. So we see that the kingdom is taking over. It's happening right now. It's going to continue to happen. So we have to understand that this Christ is on the throne and his kingdom is going out. It's happening. I love Sundays because not just here, but everywhere, it's going out. And people are coming to church and they're hearing the gospel and the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. Ah! It's the Spirit's work that's doing it, breaking strong men. I went by my old apartment. My family lived in an apartment throughout high school. And I just wanted to go by and take a picture of it. I've been home, I calculated, 4 times in the last 15 years. I have not been home much. And I went by this old apartment that we grew up in, and there was a man out there. This man was about 65 years old Marine veteran. Just looked tough as nails, hard Michigan man. And we started talking. I told him, "Hey, I'm not, you know, a weirdo. I used to live here." And we start talking, and comes up military, because that's what took me away from my town. And I tell him, I said, "I have to ask you." I don't have to ask him, but it was a way. I said, because I told him I became a Christian. I said, "I have to ask you, you know, do you know the Lord? Where do you stand? What do you think about him?" Immediately started crying. He says, "Within the last 2 years, I became a Christian." Tough dude. Tough dude in his 60s becomes a Christian. Because this dude's a baby compared to Christ. I don't care who you are, how tough you are. The gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ goes out. And nothing can stop it. So it's working. The second is that Jesus is a greater and truly the only king that there is. We see this in verse 14. As I'm reading this, sometimes when you're reading passages in scriptures, you have to ask, well, why is this here? Why does Mark, and I've told you in the past, Mark has this writing kind of creativity where he sandwiches stories together. It's not always chronological for Mark. It's not saying he's lying or moving the truth. He's trying to teach points about Jesus. It's not always chronological. And you have to ask, well, why Herod? Why now? Why John the Baptist? The way that Mark introduces it And you got to realize Mark was the first gospel written probably around 660 AD, so maybe 30 years after Christ has died and risen and showed himself for over 40 days to 500 people and then ascended into heaven. It's been 30 years. Paul has made his travels around the Middle East at that point, established churches, and it was always kind of hearsay. Mark writes the gospel, and he's writing it mostly to Gentiles. But even these Gentiles have heard of King Herod. Mark doesn't give them a background into it. Mark doesn't even give them a ton of background into John the Baptist either, because guess what? John was the man. 30 years later, we don't talk about John very much because John did exactly what we should all do. John's the one that said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And John was perfect at it. But in John's heyday, John was the man. He was Billy Graham on steroids. He was whoever is the man, that was John the Baptist. People knew of John. And he had tons of people after him. And he was a man, and then martyred. He was even greater, even known for his martyrdom. And King Herod, people knew about him too. Not because of the same reason John, but more like the Richard Nixon. I didn't do it. The impeachment, the embarrassment, the fallen ruler. You guys know about King Herod. Mark doesn't have to explain, because whether you're from Israel or you're not, this king who was in this area, this more like a state, people know about him from all different cultures. And what's interesting here, one thing that you can't see at first glance, Herod wasn't a king. The Jews called him a king. Herod was not a king. He was a tetrarch. Tetrarch simply means his father, Herod Agrippa, that was there when Jesus was born and had all the little children killed because he knew that there was a king coming and he was to be born. King Herod had all the little children killed. King Herod died and his kingdom was divided into four. He gave it to four different little Herods. And this is one of the Herods that got one-fourth, tetrarch, king, but he was not a king, and it was a really big issue with him. He wanted to be king. Later on in his life, he's going to write Caesar from Rome, who's over everything, and say, can I have the title of king? He had all the privileges. He had all the blessings. Everybody treated him like a king. Even the Jews simply called him king, but he wasn't a king. And the Caesar of Rome is going to get really fed up with him and his wife Herodias, and he's going to end up exiling them and taking away his rule. But he was known as Herod the King, and Mark is presenting him. Okay, let's talk about this king. Talked about Jesus the King, who has authority and sends out. Let's look at this king, whom people trembled at, whose soldiers listened to, who had real rule and authority over people. Herod, Mark brings Herod in here, I think, to show this specifically of what kind of king, what other kind of kings were out there compared to Jesus, and how to compare all other kings. Herod is very interesting and a troubled soul. It says even in here that Herod married his brother's wife, King Philip. He married his brother's wife, which was against the Israelite law. Okay, Herod was an Israelite and it was against the law. And John the Baptist stood up and said, this is wrong. Well, Herodias did not like this. His wife, she didn't like this kind of talking back. And so she always had a grudge. And Herod didn't like it either. I'm the king. You don't talk to me. Everybody listens to me. I'm the king. But John said it. But yet, King Herod didn't kill him right away because he knew. What does it say? King Herod knew he was a righteous and holy man. And he also heard what John the Baptist, how he talked and how he preached. And King Herod had a palace up in Galilee, and it was overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it was this beautiful palace. It was like a vacation place. But underneath the palace, like we see in the old movies, is all these dungeons, and they're dark, and it's terrible. And that's where John the Baptist was held for, commentators believe, 6 months or more. But King Herod, what does it say in verse 20? It says, Herod feared John. Herod, the king, feared John because he knew he was a holy and righteous man. And also said, and King Herod kept him safe. Who did he keep him safe from? His wife, who wanted his head. And it tells us about King Herod's relationship with John. It says in verse 20, when King Herod heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. He was perplexed because, what is this? It is something. I know this is something. This is divine. And some commentators believe that Herod was on the precipice. And I even heard one pastor preach a whole sermon. Don't be Herod. Don't recognize that Jesus is a holy man. That Jesus has divine powers that only God could have. That Jesus is holy and righteous. That Jesus is the Christ. And be interested in it, but finally turn away and reject it. Don't be Herod. And there's so many Herods in the church that grow up in the church or still attend church or even elders and rulers in the church that they're like that. They don't immediately shun. They like to hear. They'd say Herod would go down into the dungeon and have conversations with John because he was fascinated by what he said. But he didn't receive it. Don't be Herod. That's you today. Don't be Herod. Because judgment's coming. It came for Herod. It's coming for you. It's coming for us all. And unless you go beyond Herod and just listening to the truth that John portrayed and the truth that Christ portrays, judgment's going to be upon you. Don't be Herod. Well, Herod the king is now fearful of John. He's interested in John. He's fearful of his wife. He's protecting his wife. And now look at King Herod, the most powerful man in this area that they all knew about. His birthday comes. He throws a big party for all his military commanders. We have pictures of Russia and different places where they line up all their tanks and all their artillery to show their power and might. And this would have taken weeks to kind of put on, maybe even months. And they put on this great big banquet. And there's tons of drinking. There's debauchery galore. This is a party for the ages. This is taking place, and there's women there. They're taking advantage of the women, likely. We know Herodias comes in, which is his wife's daughter, and she dances for him. And commentators understand it's a sexual, provocative dance. And Herod's drunk. Herod's in front of his crew. Herod had his whole party there. And Herod, in his stupid drunkenness, says, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of the kingdom, showing his might and his strength. He's the king of the party. Everybody loves Herod. He's king. And so the girl, Herodias, or the daughter, goes to her mom and says, what should I ask for? Give me the head of John the Baptist. She comes back, and you can just see the music's still going. King Herod's military commanders don't notice. The princes around him don't notice. But Herod stops when he hears her request. And his heart sinks. It even tells us in verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry. Because he didn't want John dead. He didn't believe in John, but he didn't want him dead. He knew he didn't deserve to die. Well, I'm not going to give you that, daughter. I'm not going to give you that. Is that what he said? He's a king. He can say whatever he wants. He's right. He's an earthly king. No, what does he do? It says, but because of his oath and his guess, I'm going to look like a fool if I don't follow through. So he does. He grants her permission. They go in. They take the head. He commands his guards, go execute him. I'm in power. If I say take off with his head, off with his head. I'm king. But inside, he's no king. He's no king. What kind of power is that? And saints, this is where King Herod is a picture of every other king that's ever lived. Every other ruler, any one of us in power. Whether it's power over our household, power over our five-man crew, power over our team, power over our business, whatever it is. We're all Herods. We're all this kind of earthly king. Where we're stupid decisions, we're weak. If we get enough pressure from the outside, we're going to buckle. And every president has been like that too. Every politician, every earthly king is like that. Every government, every structure is like that. They bend at their knees. And we're seeing it happen in our culture. You say one bad thing and it bends. It's broken because there is no other king. There's one true king. Even if you don't believe in Christ, you better pray for a different king than the kings that we have in this world, because every one of them buckles at the stress if it's put upon them. I feel convicted to say this, and I do with trembling, we have to be careful in the Christian church. There is this awful mixing of politics and religion, a terrible and the saddest thing is seeing Christians fall into it and associating the kingdom of Christ with the kingdom of whatever kind of politics that there is. I watched, and I'm just saying this, I watched a ton of Fox News while I was there in Michigan with my family. And saints, I say this lightly, I say this about every network. They're not the same as the kingdom of Christ. And I will say Fox Network in particular seems to have a special hold on the Christian community. And when I sit there and I watch, and then I talk to the Christians that I'm watching with it, they're filled with fear, as if the kingdom of Christ is falling. And we have to watch everything with discernment. Fox News is after money. This guy, Tucker Carlson, I watched a bunch of him, and recently he had a lawsuit against him. And his lawyers, Fox News lawyers, said, basically, you have to understand, when these anchors talk, they're using loose, figurative language and hyperboles. You can't take them for exactly what they mean. You can't really sue us for what we say, because we're kind of expanding the truth. And that also happened on the other side of the network. The MSNBC happened to them as well. They need ratings. As I watch there's great fear. As a pastor, as a shepherd, I'm telling some Christians, I'm not saying don't watch it. I'm just saying beware. If there is a fear of, at the end of the show, this was bad, wasn't it? But wait, it's getting worse. I'll see you tomorrow and I'll tell you more about it. And then all night you're just panicked. What's going on? And then it keeps going. It's about ratings. It's about money. And I'm saying what is happening in Christians is we're associating the kingdom of Christ with that. You have to get news. You have to get truth. I'm not saying don't listen to Fox News. But I'm saying for some of us, and in some ways, we got to be careful. We have to be careful about what we listen to on either side of the aisle. There is one Lord. There is one King. It's Jesus. His doesn't matter what's happening in the government. He's in charge and it's going forward. The acorn is being planted and it's uprooting buildings. Nothing's going to stop it. I'll say this. His kingdom sometimes to us, and I think the message that I get afraid of with those news networks is everything's falling apart. Well, that doesn't always mean things are bad. Saints, John the Baptist died. God let them cut his head off. God let them, a little teenage girl and her mother's uptightness, take the head of John the Baptist, whom Jesus said there has been no man or woman ever born who is greater than John the Baptist. And God let him take his head. Saints, I am convinced that we need to, as we talked about with the storm, change the way we understand the way that God works. Scripture passage in Proverbs on our wall, and I'm just starting to understand it. It says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. Don't, even if you're smart, don't lean on your own understanding the way God does. John's head on a platter was for the glory of God and for the mission of God to go forward. And the falling of Rome and the falling of every nation, the falling of America or the falling of whatever is under God's authority, and it doesn't mean things are bad. We don't know. I'd almost even say to us, as Christians, we need to stop trying to discern the times. We don't, by the times, you don't know what God is doing. Don't look to the times, look to the King. Look to the King. Jesus is the one and only true King. Moving on, Jesus is compassionate. We come to Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it's beautiful. He says to his disciples after they've been ministering and going out and proclaiming and healing people and casting out demons and doing this great work, they're tired. And he says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. How beautiful is that? I heard another pastor just talking about when Christ is king, we know that we don't have to. When we give him the okay to be king, we can stop and we can rest. He wants us to rest a while. And some of you need to rest, trying to rule it all, trying to govern it all, trying to control it all. He says, you can rest. I'm going to take care of you. You know, American attitude, American grit, and I know we have some Dutch in here, and the Dutch heritage, workers. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps, work hard workers. Americans are hard workers. Warren Buffett says, never doubt the American economy, because he knows we're hard workers. But saints, in the kingdom of God, you don't need to be a hard worker that never takes a break, because the kingdom doesn't depend on you. Jesus is compassionate. He says, come away by yourselves. But Jesus, all these people gather to him, okay? So you see his kingdom growing, and he sees all these people, and his whole crew is tired. He's tired, obviously. And in verse 34, it says, when he went ashore and he saw the great crowd, it says, and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And in the Greek word, that compassion is more like his heart broke for them. They had a king, right? They had King Herod. It's no king. They didn't have a shepherd. They needed a shepherd. And Jesus' heart broke for them. And just this compassion that Jesus has for his sheep. He doesn't want us to be anxious. Listen, I'll tell you, if that last section about Fox News or any kind of news outlet that you listen, or just general politics is overwhelming you, I'm going to tell you, stop, rest, go away for a while. You can go away for the rest of your life. Jesus can take care of it. If you never watch another news network, if you just pray the basic prayers, God bless our country, bless our leaders, bless your church, without actually knowing the details, you will be as effective as if you know every single detail. Christ is going to do it. If that's a struggle in you, now I think as Christians we're supposed to balance that and vote and know, but if it's a struggle, don't feel like if you step away the ship's going to cave. That's the peace that Jesus offers us. He's compassionate. And he says they are like a sheep without a shepherd. And this is beautiful because we know there's 5,000 men there, and these are probably heads of household. So commentators believe there's anywhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people there. And Jesus, looking at them, and his disciples say, okay, we got to do, these people are hungry, I'm hungry. We don't have enough here for everybody to eat. You got to send them away. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And the disciples kind of snarky said, what do they say? It would take 200 denarii, Jesus. Like, there's no way we can feed them. Like, are you stupid? I heard one pastor say that, so I'm not calling him stupid. But yeah, I mean, that they were almost kind of saying, "Do you not see here?" Jesus saw. Jesus knew their answer that they couldn't feed him. Jesus wants you to see your need for him. Jesus wants us to see our need for him. Jesus wants us to realize and get to the point that we can't do anything about it. I had this exercise with my wife that let's write down the things that we want different that really, honestly, we can't really change. And once I actually can grasp it and put it on paper that I actually can't do anything about this, and then I can just let go of it and start bringing it to God and wait for him to do something about it. Many of us, though, are like, you know, on your phone, you're just scrolling. You have issues in your life. You ever look at Zillow? Zillow's very popular, like house hunting and such. Or YouTube, you have an issue. And if I just scroll long enough, I can find an answer and fix it. I can solve it. We're like that in our life. Our brains constantly go, how do I fix it? 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 What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Stop. Sometimes there's some things that you can't do anything about. And Jesus wants us to realize that. We can't feed all these people. He says, I know. Give me what you got, and I'll do it. And he does it. That's the kind of king we have. King that's mightier and more powerful and more active than we could ever imagine. More strong. And a king that's also more compassionate. You don't get better than that. To wrap this up, there's things in here we would see. Psalm 2 talks about Jesus crushing every kingdom, the Son of God crushing every kingdom here on earth. That's portrayed here. Psalm 23 talks about Jesus as talks about God as the good shepherd who causes his sheep to sit down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. All of Scripture is this most beautiful thing to get us to the point that Jesus is king. Trust in him. Trust it. Every one of us in some area of our life, we have not let Jesus be king. And it might be the main area of, is he king of your life? Is he the ruler? Is he in charge of you? Have you submitted to him? If so, repent. Turn away from your sins. Cling to him. And some of us, God has things he wants us to do that we won't do until we finally give him authority. We need to be like John the Baptist. Nobody in the kingdom talked back to King Agrippa or King Herod. Nobody talked back because they knew what would happen. But how? What gave John the Baptist, who's a human just like us, the boldness to do it? He knew Jesus was really the king. He knew Jesus was really the king. If you and I really knew, I mean, I knew like we shaped our lives around it, like we prayed like it, like we had peace about it, like we approached, Lord, what in my life, if you were king, would be different? Now let me make it different because you are king. Every one of us needs to get there, and it comes from knowing that he is king. He has the authority to take over the world, and he's taken it over. He is the only true God who deserves our worship, and he is also compassionate. So wherever you're at, turn to him, and he will receive you. And I love what it says. He gave them, and they ate, and they were satisfied. You want satisfaction? Turn to the king. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we worship you, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that never comes back void. Your word convicts, it corrects, it encourages. And we are reminded, Lord, that we can trust in you, that you are holy and perfect and righteous. Help us to follow after you for the first time and for the thousandth time, to give our life to you so that we may not falter. And if it ends in our head on a platter, may it be because we believe in you. We believe in your eternal kingdom that does not perish and does not end. Give us that strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.